When Beth and I moved here in 1990, we visited some congregations in the area, and then we decided to worship and work with a local church here in Oak Ridge. And that's about 23 years ago. And I don't think Beth and I have ever regretted that decision. And I don't talk about things like this very often. But one of the scariest things that I think I experienced when I came here was David encouraged me to preach. And I had preached some. But for those of you who recall, 20-some years ago, we had a different audio system here. And there was this huge microphone. Must have weighed about 5 pounds. That I'd see David go up to start his sermon. And the first thing he'd do is put on this. He'd put it around his neck. And then this huge thing would be hanging there. And I'm thinking, how am I ever going to do that? And I just thought about it. We complain sometimes because sometimes the electronics things don't work that good. But things have come a long way. But it's a very good memory. It's a very good memory of being here and starting to work with the congregation here. We had a great preacher training session with Dempsey. And some of us pulled things from that have helped us already in our preaching and thinking. And one of the things that I took from our training was that Dempsey told us that his favorite type of sermon is simply an expository sermon, where you take some scriptures and then you talk about them. So I got to thinking there's a psalm that's very common, and I've never preached on it, but we've quoted from it, I've read it, I've had the kids memorize it when they were little, and I want us to study Psalm 23. And that's what we'll be talking about. So you can turn over there to Psalm 23. And once we get our PowerPoint going, we can start from there. I hear things coming on. We wanted to study about the Lord. He says he's my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, from Psalm 23, verses 1 through 6. And what we're going to do is read this passage, and then we're going to kind of pick it apart and then put it all together. So Psalm 23. And I've got I think I've got all the scriptures written on the PowerPoint, but I encourage everybody to follow along in their own Bibles as well. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is a beautiful psalm. And it's an obvious thing why we talk about it, why we memorize it, why we think about it. This psalm is just full of wonderful things. It's a psalm of David, as it says. And a lot of people, you might not realize in your Bible, sometimes there's little subtitles that man puts in. And some of the subtitles in Psalms, in the book of Psalm, is put there by God. And this, a Psalm of David, is in the text. This is a Psalm of David. And he talks about God being his shepherd. Well, remember when David was young, he was a shepherd. He was a shepherd. He took care of sheep. So he could really relate to this whole idea. Let's look at the first three verses in detail a little bit. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
or lack.
I think when I'm so many times I've read this, and that first verse confuses me a little bit. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What does that mean, I shall not want? Well, most footnotes, they'll say, I shall not lack. Well, in the King James Version, it says, it's pretty clear, I shall not be in need. In the New American Standard, it says, I shall not be in want. So the idea is the shepherd's going to provide for us. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures, pastures of tender grass. He leads me beside the still waters. And in this text, literally, it's waters of rest. In the NIV, it's quiet waters. Verse 3, he restores. The King James Version says, brings back my soul. He leads. In the New International Version, it says, he guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. So when we read these together, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. We see a beautiful relationship between the shepherd and his sheep here. And we see that in many New Testament passages. Matthew chapter 2, verse 6. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. In Matthew 26, in verse 31, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And here he's talking about his early disciples. So we see that relationship. And a verse we're going to refer to a couple times is Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 10. Hebrews 13 and verse 10, or actually Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So we see Jesus is referred to as that great shepherd of the sheep. So this idea of the Lord is my shepherd, we can see why David would fit so well with our relationship and the way it should be with God. Notice a passage in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 17. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You know, a shepherd cares for his sheep. It's not just about big business and trying to maximize your profit by making this fat sheep or getting as much wool out of them as you can. If there's one of them that is in distress, he sincerely cares about them. And that's the way God cares about us. That's the way the Lamb, Jesus, the Lamb. And you can see all this analogy is all tied together. Jesus, our Passover lamb, he's also our great shepherd of the sheep. Just beautiful, beautiful thoughts. And then we see another relationship in 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 1. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder, and this is Peter speaking, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So now, here we see this relationship of elders with the church, the same as a shepherd with a flock of sheep. And the elders are to do it in a certain way, a certain pattern, and they will be accountable to the chief shepherd. So beautiful analogy and a beautiful relationship we see from this. Let's go on to verse 4. Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We see the shadow of death in the English Standard Version. It translates that deep darkness. I will fear no evil. New American Standard Version, I will fear no harm. You know, this life is full of times. And some of us go through darker times and do it more frequently than others. But I think we all have dark times when we are feeling like we're in a desperate situation or a bad, difficult situation. It could be at work, it could be with our family, it could be with family members, it could be with someone who is really sick. We can find ourselves in these situations. And David surely could relate to this. He says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Beautiful analogy of here, how God provides. And when we truly love the shepherd, our Lord, we have nothing to fear. 1 John chapter 4, a few verses here, starting in verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. We see in this that and in the New International Version it says, perfect love casts out fear, or drives out fear, as in the New International Version. The you know, fear is a motivator by a lot of people. Politicians use fear. Bosses use fear. Do your bosses ever use fear? If we don't get this done, blah blah blah. You know, our government, you know, if you don't do this, you have this to fear. Parents, sometimes we use fear, right? You know, if you don't do this, this is gonna happen. Fear is a great motivator. But notice what this says. Love has been perfected among us in this. John is talking to Christians that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. You see, many people are going to fear judgment day. Many people may not fear it now, but when judgment day comes, they will fear it. But those who are following the shepherd, those who truly love the shepherd, we don't need to fear judgment. We don't need to fear it. We don't need to fear the torment that comes with it, because we love him because he first loved us. And when we talk about this, our love for him, you can see it's all encompassing. Our whole life needs to be focused around our love for the Lord. When we truly love the shepherd, we have nothing to fear. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Oh, actually, I'm in Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews 13, verse 6. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? A lot of times we are so fearful of what man can do to us. We need to think about what God expects of us and what he expects us to do. Because when we fear man and we forget about the Lord, we end up being in a fearful situation at judgment day. That's what happens, because we need to trust in the Lord. And sometimes that brings sacrifice in this life. But notice what's written here. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's the attitude of one who trusts the shepherd. Let's go on to verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. In a couple of translations, it says, my cup overflows. Here we see the provisions. And I want us to make strict attention to this, that we don't get lost in this. I don't believe David is talking about just the physical provisions of this life. I believe in this verse, he's making reference to how the Lord, our shepherd, provides for our physical and our spiritual nourishment. It's not just physical things that God is worried about. Actually, He takes care of those physical things, but the spiritual is actually more important. The first couple of verses here we have that show that we need to trust that God's going to provide for us. Psalm 37:25, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread, or begging for bread, as the English Standard Version says. Here we can see provisions for our physical nourishment. In Matthew 6:33-34, a passage, it's good, it's another passage, it's great to memorize and to think about it and be comforted by it. Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So we see there's scriptural basis for God's provision for us. Jesus talks about there's nothing to worry. God is going to work. You're going to be provided for the things you need. But notice some verses that talk about our spiritual needs. Psalm 19. A few verses from Psalm 19. And here, this is talking about our spiritual nourishment. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Here we see this beautiful psalm that talks about the spiritual nourishment that God gives us in His Word, in His testimony, His statutes, His commandments, His judgments. They are all for our nourishment. We need to make use of them. We need to learn them. We need to apply them. We need to spend much time in them. Because the shepherd, he provides for our spiritual nourishment. John chapter 4, if you remember this interaction, Jesus begins speaking to a Samaritan woman at the well. And he talks to her about this special water that will make it so you won't have to thirst anymore. And notice, starting in verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain or a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You see, the woman at the well recognized that Jesus talked about something much more important than physical water, much more life-giving than physical water, much more life-meaning than physical water. She recognized that he is speaking of something that she really needed to have. Do we feel that way about God's Word? Is it something we yearn for? Is it something we want to learn more and more about each day? Is it something that we want to apply more and more each day? Because that's this water that Jesus is speaking of. Our great shepherd. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The spiritual nourishment of the shepherd, we need to take advantage of that. Now going back to that passage in Revelation chapter 7 to get a bit more of the context. Revelation 7, starting in verse 15. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger nor thirst any. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Here we see the great shepherd, the provisions he gives us. But see, it's predicated on verse 15. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. You know, where is the temple of God today? I was talking with Beth about this lesson, and I had some thoughts about the temple of God, and we kind of talked it out a little bit. I'm going to have a follow-up sermon on the temple of God, but where is it now? You see, Christians are the temple of God. Are we being the temple of God? Are we serving him day and night? You see, because if we want the blessings of provisions of the spiritual nourishment, this everlasting life, this provisions that will ultimately wipe every tear from our eyes, we need to be day and night serving him, putting him first. Powerful passage from Revelation. Let's go on to verse 6 of Psalm 23. And we'll look at the first part of this. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy. In the NIV, it's goodness and love. Or in the New American Standards, goodness and loving kindness shall follow me all the days of my life. When we follow the shepherd, our lives will be filled with goodness and mercy. A few verses here. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And there's a stretch in Titus here of these verses that I just love these verses. But in chapter 3, starting in verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Notice, this all happened according to his mercy. He saved us. Mercy and goodness will follow those who follow the shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Notice, who according to his abundant mercy, God has provided us this way to be in heaven with him forever. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. You know, each one of us, we're dead in our trespasses. If we're a Christian and we've become a child of God, those trespasses were washed away. And as we stumble from time to time, we can go to God in prayer and ask for forgiveness. But we were all in the same boat. And in Jesse's lesson, he mentioned, you know, with God, sin is sin. We've all sinned. We're all in this pickle if it wasn't for God's rich mercy. Ephesians chapter 5, starting verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Here we see the goodness. In contrast to the darkness of the world, goodness is talked about the light of Jesus. That's what we need to be abiding in. And we need to be striving to abide in the goodness and the mercy of Jesus. James 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. As Jesse talked about, we need to be striving, and as Brother Drew mentioned in his prayer, we need to be striving to be like Jesus. We need to be striving to be like God. Notice the wisdom that is from above. That's what we need to be seeking, brethren, is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. When we follow the Good Shepherd, this is what He wants His sheep to be practicing and living every day. Not just today, but every day. Now let's look at the second part of Psalm 23, verse 6. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We don't think about this enough, in my opinion. When David wrote this psalm, we see in David's life, he has an understanding of the eternal home. He has an understanding of that. Remember when his son died, and when he was praying for him, and his servant, and after his son died, well, he prayed and prayed, and he was fasting until his son died, and then his son died, and then he cleaned himself up and started eating, and his servants were wondering what's going on. He said, I'll see him again. He said, I'll see him again. You know, you and I have the blessings of the New Testament and the Old Testament fully revealed. Do we live each day with the reality of one day being in heaven? Like David? David didn't have nearly the knowledge that we have before us. Yeah, he knows there's an everlasting house. I want to be in that house forever with the Lord. Forever. Notice some application here. The Lord wants all to be obedient sheep in His flock. He wants everybody. There's nobody excluded. We have visitors here from Africa. Jesus wants everybody from the world to be part of His flock. He wants us all. And for us who are in the flock, are we diligently following? Are we diligently following the shepherd's commands? Every day. Are we following Him every day? Here, we're going to go back to Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21 this time. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Are we doing this every day? Are we doing it consistently? Are we doing it in a way that shines the light of Jesus? Or do we sometimes put a bushel over it or put a basket over it and it's not seen anymore? None of us are perfect. But when we blow it, when we aren't shining the light of Jesus, do we humble ourselves quickly to God? And to others. And then get back on trying to be like Him. You see, the shepherd's done everything for us. It's up to us to diligently follow Him. And trust Him. I want you to look at this picture. This picture has been in the background for the whole sermon. And it sticks out to me because it's something that me and my family saw firsthand. But it puts together a lot of things from this psalm. We have a flock of sheep in green pastures. There's a source of water here. There's a source of nourishment. And there's a shepherd watching over them. And all around is desolation. Outside the flock of the sheep, outside the guidance of the shepherd, there isn't enough to eat. There is no water. But as long as you're with the shepherd, these sheep are... They're doing fine. And something that's very interesting about this picture, it'll be hard to find one of those sheep looking up and being afraid. They're focused on eating the grass. They're focused on enjoying the day. They're not fearful of predators. They're not fearful of what's on the outside. Because in the flock, they're protected. In the flock, they're protected by the shepherd. In the flock, they trust the shepherd. If the shepherd tells them to move on a little bit, they move on. If the shepherd tells them to stay for a while, they stay. Because they trust the shepherd is going to put them in the best place they can be to be safe. Now think of ourselves as Christians following Jesus. He provides for our spiritual nourishment. He provides for our physical nourishment. But you know what? When we get outside, we're in danger. We don't get the food we need. We don't get the water we need. And you know what? Satan is looking to devour us any chance he can. But you know what? If you're not in the flock today, if you're not a Christian today, you don't have the blessings of the shepherd watching over you. Let's read a couple of verses that talk about that. Have you entered the flock? John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And I've heard lots of lessons about this chapter, and it's a great chapter to have sermons about. We're going to just read a few verses here. John chapter 7, starting, or 10, verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill, to destroy. I have come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly." We go on a little bit, drop down to verses 15 and 16. "As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again." Here we see, in this passage, we see that Jesus is our shepherd who wants to take care of us. He's the only way to salvation. He's the only way to being in this perfect, you know, this perfect situation like these sheep are, where they don't have cares, they don't have worries. He is the one. He wants you to enter his flock. If you haven't, you need to believe the shepherd. You need to confess that he is the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins. And you need to be immersed in the waters of baptism. That's when you become one of his sheep in his flock. He's going to take care of you. It's a pretty simple analogy, but very powerful too. When we look at this question, have you entered the flock? Don't you want the Lord as your shepherd? I do. I don't know what I'd do without him. I don't know what I'd do in this life. I don't know what would be of me in this life. The shepherd has led me to more good things than I could ever imagine in my life. And if you're not a child of God, I beg you to consider that. You think you got life now? You don't have life without the shepherd. You don't have life without being in his fold. If we can help you now, please come forward while we stand and sing.